to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, very familiar chapter, one that we've preached from countless times through the years, and probably five or six times since we've been here. It's one of those chapters that every time you read it, the Lord makes something else clear, shows us something else. We'd like to read the first 14 verses. The hand of the Lord was upon me, that is Ezekiel, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me, that is the spirit of the Lord, to pass by them the bones round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath, and the breath, came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they, the house of Israel, say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And I shall place in you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. According to 2 Kings chapter 24, the army of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded Jerusalem during the reign of Jehoiachin and took 10,000 choice Israelites captive into Babylon. Ezekiel was one of those who had been carried off into Babylonian captivity. It would become Ezekiel's ministry. No doubt this is why God caused him to be one who was taken captive, but it would become his ministry to preach to the people, to inspire them, to strengthen these people who, again, had been taken some 800 miles away from their homeland, some 800 miles away from their loved ones, some 800 miles away from familiar surroundings. In Ezekiel 1 and verse 28, we'll not turn there to save time, but Ezekiel is humbled before God. And he hears the voice of God. And in chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, "And the Spirit entered into me." And in chapter 2 and verse 4, he was commanded to preach. "The Lord said unto him, Thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God." In chapter 2 and verse 7, the Lord told Ezekiel, "Speak my words unto them." He was to preach unto them courageously. The Lord told him in chapter 2 and verse 6, he said, "Be not afraid of their words," shows that they would be threatening. "Do not be dismayed at their looks." He was also to persevere in the preaching to the people. In chapter 2 and verse 7, "Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. They are most rebellious." In fact, he told him in chapter 3 that they would not hear. He said, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." So we have a record of God calling Ezekiel to preach unto the captives. Now, as you read chapter 1, we see that this call of Ezekiel took place in the fifth year of the captivity, when Ezekiel was 30 years old, which means he was 25 when he was carried away captive. As you read through the book of Ezekiel, there are several dates mentioned. The last dated prophecy of the book was the 27th year of the captivity. And that is seen in Ezekiel 29 and verse 17. That being said, that would put Ezekiel's ministry in Babylon at 22 years. Perhaps a little longer than that, but that was the last date given in Ezekiel 29:17. So Ezekiel begins to preach after the people had been in captivity for 5 years, and he continues to do so for at least 22 years. Now, the character and attitude of these Israelites that had been carried away captivity is described in chapter 2. We see that they were a people of long-standing rebellion. They were very brazen in their sin. They were very hard-hearted, and they were very determined to continue in their sin. They were hateful. They were threatening, and they were a source of grief and a source of distress to Ezekiel. God told them that they will be thorns and briars to thee. The despondency of the people is described in verse 11 of our text. "Our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." In our text, we see Ezekiel preaching exactly what he had been commanded of God to preach. "Thus saith the Lord." Now, you can divide the book of Ezekiel basically into three parts. Chapters 1 through 24 address God's judgment upon his people because of their own sin. Chapters 25 through 32 address God's coming judgment upon the enemies of his people. And chapter 33 through chapter 48 addresses the coming restoration of his people. Our text falls, of course, in that third division. God restoring his people. And Ezekiel 37 is a very vivid picture of this restoration. Now, I believe that this restoration deals both with the national entity of Israel and also the spiritual entity of Israel. The application to you and I is strictly spiritual. What we read in Ezekiel 37 is an illustration of the promise of restoration that the Lord made in Ezekiel 36. If you take the time and read Ezekiel 36, you see that God promised, reiterated the promise, that he would restore Israel. And then when we come to chapter 37, it's basically just an illustration of that promise, how God would bring about this restoration. Verses 1 through 10 of Ezekiel 37 records an experience that God gave to Ezekiel. And this experience was emblematic again of the deliverance, of the restoration that God would bring about for his captive people. Again, though the text has direct application to Israel, both nationally and spiritually, it does contain a demonstration of several scriptural truths. There are many things that are illustrated in Ezekiel 37. And it is a chapter that is very, very, very relevant to God's people today, to the spiritual needs of God's people today. What we see in our text, not to be disgusting, but what we see is a picture of decomposition. We are introduced to a valley which was full of bones. That's decomposition. Decomposition has taken place. We also are, it is pictured here, the reversal of the process of decomposition. The bones came together, we read in verse 7. The process is being reversed. We're also told in verse 8 that sinews and flesh came upon the bones. Again, the process is being reversed. And we read in verse 10, and breath, and the breath, came into them and they lived. Now the whole process of decomposition. You see, when breath leaves the human body, the flesh begins to decompose. The ligaments, the tendons, the muscles begin to disintegrate. And eventually what you have is a skeleton. But even that skeleton will decompose. It begins to break. It begins to separate itself. And it begins to turn to dust. That is the process of decomposition. But what we have in Ezekiel 37 is the reversal of the process. And when you think of the reversal of the process, this is something that is remarkable. This is something that is truly amazing. I mean, there's nothing amazing about decomposition. But if you can reverse the process, now that's amazing. That is marvelous. That is miraculous. So what we have here in Ezekiel 37 is the miraculous. What we have here is the sensational, the spectacular, that which is absolutely incredible. What we read here in Ezekiel 37 is very significant to you and I, spiritually. It is very noteworthy. I mean, there's nothing exciting about decomposition. But if you reverse the process, now that's exciting. There's nothing thrilling about decomposition. But to reverse it, now that's thrilling. So what we read here is exciting. What we read here is something that ought to encourage us. I mean, decomposition, I don't find any encouragement in that. But if you can reverse the process, I'm not talking about stopping the process, I'm talking about reversing, undoing the process, that is very encouraging. What we have here in Ezekiel 37 involves the gracious, miraculous work of God, meeting the needs of His people. What we have in our text is not only something that is needed amongst God's people today, it is something that is possible. Again, I'm not speaking of the physical realm. We are speaking of the spiritual realm. I want to speak this morning on a reversal of the process of spiritual decomposition. There are people right before our eyes who are in the process spiritually of decomposition. And if the process continues, what you will eventually have is bones. Bones turning to dust. So what we need is a reversal of the whole process. And only God can do that. First of all, there is a picture of spiritual decomposition. The first thing we notice here in Ezekiel 37 is that Ezekiel is brought face to face with a very desperate situation, a very desperate need. Notice in verse 1 that Ezekiel had the hand of the Lord upon him. And he was under the direction and the Spirit of the Lord, because he goes on to say, "And carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley." We read later on in the chapter, it was an open valley, as you could see, long ways. Why did God set Ezekiel down in this valley? It was to reveal a need. It was to reveal the power and sufficiency of God to meet that need. This valley is described as being full of bones. We are also told that Ezekiel was in the midst of the valley, in verse 1. He's not standing on one end of the valley. He's in the midst of it. He's right in the center of this valley. And he records in verse 2 that God caused me to pass by them round about. That is, God caused me to move through that valley. God caused me to walk through that valley. He walks back and forth. He walks round and round through these bones, looking upon them, observing them very intently. And we are told that he observed two things about these bones. He says, verse 2, there were very many. There were very many. Far too many to count. He was also noticed the condition of the bones. Verse 2, lo, they were very dry. That is, they had been in that valley long enough to become broken and fragmented and turning to dust. These bones are unburied. The fact that they are unburied, the fact that they are open to public view, speaks of disgrace. It speaks of disgrace. Now just imagine how Ezekiel must have felt when he was set in that valley. And how he must have felt as he was made to walk back and forth through those bones, observing them, considering them, pondering what he sees. And as he passes round about these bones, no doubt he feels a great inner disturbance. If you're set down in the midst of a valley and you are surrounded by bones, you're going to be disturbed. You're going to be moved. In Ezekiel, there is an inner disturbance. He is moved. And as he passes through these bones, imagine the distress that he must have felt. Imagine the pain that he must have felt. Imagine the sadness. And like Ezekiel, we need to be brought to this valley. We need to be set in the midst of the valley. A valley that causes us to see the spiritual condition of God's people. We not only need to see what Ezekiel saw, we need to feel what Ezekiel felt. We must be brought to this place if we're ever going to experience a reversal of the process of spiritual decomposition. We have to be brought to this place. Most of God's people are not in this valley. They have not been brought to this place where they are brought face to face, where you cannot escape the bones, where you cannot escape spiritual decomposition. There it is. Everywhere that Ezekiel stepped, there it was. He couldn't escape it. He couldn't evade it. He couldn't get away from it. We need to be brought to that place. That is the beginning of getting right. Now we're told that these bones are emblematic. Verse 11 tells us that these bones are the house of Israel. And no doubt as Ezekiel passes round about these bones, his mind is filled with questions. Who are they? Who are they? I mean, if you find bones, immediately the question comes, who is it? Who is it? Another question that may have popped in his mind is, what happened? What happened to them? Why? Why are there these bones? And as we've said before in other messages, these bones tell a story. Bones always tell a story. There is a story to be told in all bones. And we are specifically and plainly told in verse 11, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And they tell the story. They tell a story of what became the nation. They tell the story of what became of God's chosen people because of sin, because of a rebellion against God. More importantly, they tell the story of many of God's people today. You may not have gotten to the place, you may not be like these dry bones, but there are many today who are well on their way. That's what they're going to become, because the process of spiritual decomposition has already begun. And once it begins, unless God intervenes, you're not going to stop it. So Ezekiel sees these bones. And when you see bones, they speak of past life. They speak of death. After all, they weren't always dry bones in the valley. At one time, flesh covered those bones. At one time, there was tissue and tissue uniting muscle to bone. At one time, there were tendons. At one time, there were ligaments. At one time, they were clothed with skin. At one time, they were very much alive. There was a time when they were healthy. There was a time when they were strong. There was a time when they had experienced some joy and some gladness. There was a time when there was activity. But now look, bones. Bones scattered about, broken in the dust, and fragments. A valley. A valley full of bones. This is a very dreadful, a very grim, a very disastrous scene. This is dreadful. Even more so when you apply it spiritually. Because Jesus teaches us the spiritual is always more important than the physical. So as sad as this scene is physically, spiritually, it's far worse. What we have here is a picture of spiritual decay. A picture of spiritual deterioration. A picture of a spiritual breakdown that many of God's people find themselves in. How do we escape? How do we escape this process of spiritual decomposition? Well, we have to realize what it was that led to this valley being full of bones. And what led to this valley being full of bones was a sinful lifestyle. What led to skeletal remains was a sinful lifestyle. They had been a people of great opportunity. Of all the people in the world, God had chosen them to bear His name. He blessed them with His presence. He blessed them with His word through the prophets. And what did they do? They took the blessings of God for granted. God instructed them. Over and over and over, He instructed them what to do. And what did they do? They ignored Him. They ignored His instruction. And they did what they wanted to do. Instead of the milk, instead of the meat of God's word, they fed on the junk food of human ideas and pagan philosophies. They became spiritually malnourished. And instead of living their lives according to God's will, they flocked to sin. The truth is, they had a love for sinful thoughts. They had a love for sinful actions. And these sinful thoughts and sinful words and sinful actions, over a process of time, sucked spirituality out of them. And this is where many of God's people are today. They would not hear the prophets of God. They would not take seriously the message of the prophets. They would forsake the old paths and go further and further and further from God. And as they're going further from God, they are dismissing God in their thoughts. They are dismissing God in their lives. And having dismissed God from their lives, they now put other things in the place of God. This is the process of spiritual decomposition. This is what leads to spiritual decomposition. And they began to busy themselves in other pursuits. And they began to put more esteem upon fleshly and worldly things than they did God. They allowed themselves to become desensitized to the message of God. And very soon, the unacceptable became acceptable. Now take a good look. Take a good look. Go down into that valley. As a result of a lifestyle, take a good look. Everywhere you look, there are bones. Bones. And the only way to avoid spiritual decomposition is to avoid the lifestyle that produces it. The lifestyle that results in it. Take a walk. Take a walk through that valley and see what Ezekiel saw. Feel what Ezekiel felt. Carefully consider as you walk through that valley, and everywhere you go, there are bones and bones and bones. Carefully consider what you are seeing. It's dire. It's grim. Were not for God, it would be hopeless. But that brings us to the fact that there is a picture of God's intervention. Ezekiel is brought to the place where he realizes and acknowledges that a miraculous work of God was needed. After he's brought face to face with this spiritual decomposition, he's made to behold the unpleasantness of the skeletal remains of a people. God asked him a question. He said, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Why did God ask Ezekiel that question? To bring him to the realization and acknowledgement that a miraculous working of God was desperately needed. Ezekiel answered the question, "O Lord God, thou knowest." In other words, he left the matter entirely with God. He realized and acknowledged that if these bones could live, it would take the power of God to bring it about. And the only way that these bones can live is to reverse the whole process of spiritual decomposition. And there is such a thing as a reversal of spiritual decomposition. It's called revival. But it takes the power of God to bring it about. Now, watch as you go through Ezekiel 37. Watch God as he intervenes. Watch God as he reverses the process of spiritual decomposition. The Lord instructed Ezekiel in verse 4. To say, "O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." In verse 7, we see Ezekiel obeying that command. And as Ezekiel prophesied, he says, "And as I prophesied, there was a noise." There was a noise. And again, Ezekiel feels something within. There was a noise. And no doubt the noise got his attention. Because he next says, "And behold," a word of exclamation, a shaking. There was a noise. There was a shaking. In other words, there was a God disturbance amongst these bones. Oh, for such a disturbance today. Many do not want their lives interrupted. They do not want their lives disturbed. But I'm telling you, we need a disturbance caused by God. There was a shaking. And then we read, "And the bones came together," verse 7. But it says more than that. Bone to his bone. Bone to his bone. That speaks of order. That speaks of sequence. It speaks of God order. It speaks of God's sequence in the midst of chaos, in the midst of disarray. Bone to his bone. That is, ankle bones and foot bones began to come together. Leg bones and knee bones began to come together. Hand and finger bones began to come together. Neck bones and skull bones all came together. the process of decomposition is beginning to be reversed. So now, rather than bones scattered throughout the valley, we have skeletons. We now have skeletons. But God, that's not enough. That's an improvement, but that's not enough. Never mistake improvement for the real thing. Improvement's not enough. You still have skeletons. You still have problems. God continues to reverse the process. We read in verse 8, the sinews, tissues, uniting muscle to bone, tendons and ligaments began to come upon these skeletons. Again, the process of decomposition is being reversed. We also read in verse 8 that skin covered them. The process, the whole process, is being reversed. So now, instead of skeletons lying throughout the valley, we have human bodies now. They're lying in the valley. And you can see now that these are human bodies. So what was skeletal remains has been put back together and clothed with skin. Again, quite an improvement. Quite an improvement. But do not mistake some improvement in physical appearance or in spiritual appearance as the real thing. Don't mistake. People will say all the time, oh, I've improved a lot. My friend, that's not enough. That's not enough. Because we have improvement here, and what do we have? Dead bodies. It's not going to get the job done. So don't mistake improvement for the real thing. There was still a major deficiency. Because we read in verse 8, but there was no life in them. There was an improvement, but they are lifeless bodies. What if you stop right there? What if we stop the process, reversing the process right there? Lifeless bodies. What's going to happen? Decomposition is going to start all over again. That's what happens all the time. God's people try to make an improvement. And they do improve outwardly. But what happens? Give it a week. Give it 2 weeks. Give it a month. Spiritual decomposition starts all over again. You got to go further. There was no life in them. There was no life in them. And then Ezekiel is told to pray. He is, in verse 9, he is to pray, come from the four winds. That is, come from all directions. O breath, and breathe upon these slain. That, in order, that they may live. Without this breath, the process of decomposition starts all over. All the significance of the breath of God. It lines up with the Spirit of God. We read in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration is the Greek word theostas, and it means God breathed. The breath that Ezekiel is praying for is the same breath that breathes the Word of God. That's what we need. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe. The breath of God gives life. Remember Genesis 2 and verse 7. God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is the breath that we need. The breath of God speaks of power. It speaks of strength. It speaks of enablement. At the Red Sea, we read in Exodus 15 and verse 8, and with the blast of his nostrils, that's breath. With the blast of his nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And after the children of Israel passed over, we read in Exodus 15 and verse 10, thou didst blow with thy wind. And what happened? There's power in the breath of God. There is the power of creation. There is the power of order. Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. By the breath of his mouth. So there's Ezekiel. He's down in the valley. And what started out as bones is now human bodies. And hear him pray. Hear him cry. He's praying, come, come, O four winds. Breath, breathe upon these slain ones. He's pleading. He's praying for the breath of God. Notice verse 10. And breath came into them. That's not what it says. And the breath came into them. This is what will keep the process from starting all over again. We have a tendency to settle for improvement. But the process starts all over. It is this breath of God in them that prevents the process from starting over. And then notice, there was a manifestation of life. These human bodies are lying in the open valley. Everywhere you walk, there's human bodies. And we read, they stood upon their feet. They stood upon their feet. Also notice, they stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. We begin with a valley full of bones. Very many. Very dry. And what was a valley full of bones is now a valley filled with a living army. Quite a difference between an army and bones. Quite a difference between an army and skeletons. Quite a difference between an army and dead bodies. You see, the process has been reversed. There is an army. An army speaks of strength. There was immediate strength. An army speaks of preparation. An army speaks of diligence. An army speaks that there is a willingness for a cause. An exceeding great army. An army speaks of an identification with a cause. You see, the whole process of spiritual decomposition has been reversed. And now there stands an army. What happened in that valley is what we so desperately need today. People get excited. They have a meeting and people come forward. But no sooner than as long as it takes whoever was doing the preaching leaves, the whole process has already started over. Because there was an improvement, but that's where it stopped. What we need is breath from God. What we need is for the breath of God to enter into us, enabling us to stand. There are some here right now. You are in a state of spiritual decomposition. You are in a state of spiritual decay and rot. You are breaking down spiritually. There are some, the spiritual life is already gone. There may be some who are already just bones. But my message to you is the process can be reversed. And it needs to be reversed. And only God can do it. Oh, how we need for God to intervene. Oh, how we need for God to interrupt. You need to get over this attitude of I don't want to be interrupted. We need God to interrupt our lives. To disturb our lives. We need some homes that would be disturbed by God. Shaken by God. We need that today. We need it desperately. It's the only thing that'll work. It's the only thing that will prevent the whole process of decomposition from starting over. He heard a noise, and there was a shaking, and there was a breath from Almighty God. And oh, to hear that noise, to experience that shaking. And oh, how we need a breath from Almighty God to come down in such a way that lives are upended. If you don't want your life upended, you don't really want the real thing. If you don't want your life interrupted, if you don't want your life turned upside down, you don't really want the real thing. You don't really want things to be put back together because that's what it's going to require. God interrupting. God causing a disturbance. Oh, for the breath of God to enter into us that are God's people. That we will know, as you read on down through these verses, they would know that there is a God in heaven. Everyone here would say, well, I believe there's a God in heaven. Do you know it? We need God to move amongst us in such a way that everyone would go from here knowing
knowing and experiencing there is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven, I assure you of that. There is a God here, I assure you of that. But my question to you is, have you experienced the power of that God? Where you know assuredly
there is a God in heaven. Oh, how we need to plead with Ezekiel.
Come from the four winds. Come from this way. Come from this way, and this way. Surround us with the breath of God. And breathe into these bones, these slain, that they live. This is what we need today.
There is such a thing as a reversal of the whole process of spiritual decomposition. But if you don't get the whole thing, you'll go right back where you were. You'll go right back where you were.
And that's how people spend their entire Christian lives. They go down in Egypt. They come out of Egypt, make an improvement for a while, but they don't get the real thing. And they go back down into Egypt, and they're in this circle, just like the children of Israel. But God can stop the whole process. But it takes the breath. It takes the breath of God to enter into us. Brother Larry, if you'd come.